Hello, this is Reverend Lindsay again. I'm glad you can join me for part two of our stay-at-home worship podcast for my sermon on the scriptures for April 25th, 2021, based on our readings from the first letter of John and the Gospel of John. So I was reading an article recently about marriage in the time of COVID. So the U.S. marriage rate has been declining steadily for years, but on the other hand, the number of Americans getting divorced declined last year. On the other hand, the marriage rate also dropped precipitously as thousands of weddings were postponed or canceled, according to a recent study. On yet another hand, the number of engagements is up. All that made me think, not about marriage really, a committed legal partnership between two people, but I'm thinking today, in light of our epistle passage, of marriage as a metaphor. The metaphor of the church as the bride of Christ has fallen out of favor, but marriage as metaphor for living together as Christians in our congregations and our community and world in a day-to-day lasting relationship that requires communication and compromises and above all, yes, love, it's not a bad metaphor. Because I'm thinking about love that's not simply a feeling, an emotion that ties your stomach in knots and makes your heart go pitter-pat. But love, rather, that like that in a long marriage, love made manifest, evidenced by, as the old marriage liturgy puts it, mutual esteem and bearing with each other's infirmities and weaknesses, comforting each other in sickness, trouble, and sorrow, in honesty and industry, providing for each other in temporal things, praying for and encouraging each other in the things which pertain to God, and living together as the heirs of the grace of life. Doing love, in other words, not simply feeling love. And really, is love without action true love? A person who says, I love my spouse, but ignores their partner, or treats them with contempt or worse abuse, is that love? A parent or guardian who says, I love my children, but doesn't care for them, doesn't support and encourage and do their best for them, is that love? If you wear a Black Lives Matter t-shirt, but you don't work in some way for justice, is that love? The author of 1 John, and I'll call him John for clarity's sake, we don't actually know who wrote the two John letters, but John is talking about that kind of love, enacted love, realized love, visible love, love made flesh. And he gives us a model for that love, Jesus Christ, God's love incarnate. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And so John says, we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Well, that is one tall order. As believers, we affirm that Christ gave his life for humankind, but do we really have to go to such lengths? Do we have to die to serve Christ? Because for one thing, we have people who depend on us, care about us. We can't just go off risking our lives willy-nilly. And for another thing, well, we may believe in life after death, but that doesn't mean we're in any hurry to get there, nor should we be, when we have plenty of things to do now, plenty of life to live and love to enact. Though we can all probably imagine putting ourselves at risk to save a loved one, possibly even an unknown loved one, from imminent danger, but barring emergency circumstances, we're in no rush to lay down our lives. And I'm sure that was no less true for the community of believers John was writing to. Now, they probably weren't facing persecution. They weren't being called to put their lives on the line simply to worship Christ. John understood that. And he puts this laying down lives business into more concrete, real life terms when he asks, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help. A more literal translation might be, and yet closes up their compassion. When we say we love Christ, but ignore, close ourselves off from one in need, is that love? But even that's not so easy. I mean, come on, there are a lot of people in this world who need help, who need love. There are a lot of people down the street and in our church. Are we supposed to help everyone? Can we help everyone? This John guy can be seen as kind of a bummer, laying down a big old guilt trip. Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Sounds good, but we fall short again and again. I do, and we feel bad about it. So maybe we try to make it easier to live with ourselves by justifying our own actions or lack of action, lack of love. We say, well, Jesus didn't mean we should literally lay down our lives, just that we should be, you know, as nice as we can to people. Just, you know, do our best. We're only human after all. So I must say a little more loving kindness would go a long way in our world. But also we may choose Matthew's beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, over Luke's blessed are the poor, the material poor, instead of accepting that Jesus said both. We do charity, but shy away from anything that smacks of politics, giving food or money maybe, but stopping short of trying to change a system that allows, even encourages poverty. We love our neighbors. As long as they remain at a comfortable distance, even pre-COVID, and don't ask too much of us. As long as we're not asked to do anything that really costs us something, as long as we don't have to lay down our lives of comfort and security, sometimes privilege. Love your neighbor as yourself? Well, nice sentiment, Jesus, but not very practical. Or maybe we just get overcome by guilt, paralyzed by guilt, maybe, by all there is to do, overwhelmed by our own inability to do it. So we do nothing, and our hearts condemn us. One big guilt trip. Is that the Christian life? We don't mistrust God, generally. We're not lazy, usually. We are not hard-hearted most of the time. We don't shut down our compassion. Our hearts ache for others. So why can't we love as we ought? I think we just forget, or perhaps can't quite believe, what John tried to remind his congregation of. Little children, John calls them repeatedly. Little children, beloved. Not his little children, not his beloved, or not only his beloveds, his children, because they are God's children, God's beloved. So are you. So are we all. Our hearts may condemn us, but God is greater than our hearts, and God knows how much we want to love, to do love. God knows how hard it is, knows that without Christ, we may feel helpless. With Christ, we are unstoppable, freed from self-condemnation to live boldly into the never-ending mercy of God, to love boldly in truth and action. And we receive from God whatever we ask, John says, because we obey God's commandments and do what pleases God. As God's beloved and obedient children, we are assured that whatever we need to accomplish God's will, God will give us. Think of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, the psalm doesn't mean since God takes care of me, I'll get whatever I want. Like, I don't know, like Janis Joplin, oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? It means, because the Lord is our shepherd, we already have all we need to live the life abundant. God answers our prayers, sometimes in the way that we hope and expect, sometimes in ways that surprise us totally. But because our cups overflow with God's steadfast mercy and love, we will lack for nothing that we really need. But as Jesus reminds the disciples in the Gospel of John, the Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, but he also has other sheep that do not belong to this fold. The one who saves us saves others. The one who loves us commands us to love others, others of different races, classes, gender identities, and even, wow, of different political affiliations. To love them as they are. Liberation theologian Gustavo Gutierrez writes, "We do not have two histories, one by which we become children of God and the other by which we become each other's brothers and sisters. We have one history, one story. I would call it one love story. We know love by this, that Christ was born for us, lived for us, laid down his life for us, was raised for us. We show love by loving." Yes, the metaphor of marriage is a favorite in Scripture to describe the relationship between God and God's people, between Christ and the church. And so it's a good biblically grounded metaphor for our life together. Although you may be thinking there's a problem with it. I mean, after all, you don't recall proposing to the person in the next pew, or rather Zoom square, much less to the neighbor down the block, at the border, or across the globe. Fair enough. But remember, the church universal is the bride, and you, part of the church, have let Christ into your hearts. And this is God's commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. "Let me not to the marriage of true minds admit impediment," Shakespeare wrote. "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus," the Apostle Paul said. It's a marriage made in heaven, God and us, God and every community of believers. Who else but God would put up with the church, with its denominations and arguments, its inactions and failures? Such a motley crew of saintly sinners and sinning saints. Who else could abide in us with all our faults? Who else would love us for who we are? And who else can love us as the church into what we can become? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from God whatever we ask because we obey God's desire for us and do what is pleasing to God. And so, beloved, using the words of that old marriage ceremony, let us pray. Almighty and ever-blessed God, whose presence is the happiness of every condition, and whose favor hallows every relation, we beseech thee to be present and favorable unto your servants. As thou hast brought us together by thy providence, sanctify us by thy Spirit, giving us a new frame of heart fit for our new estate in the risen Christ, and enrich us with all grace, whereby we may enjoy the comforts, undergo the cares, endure the trials, and perform the duties of life together as becometh Christians, under thy heavenly guidance and protection, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To God alone be the glory. I say again, Amen.